cliché.
To our God.
Glory. got it. Now help us sing it. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise. Take it up, give praise. It's to our God. Every word of worship. With one accord. Come on, say every praise. Every praise. It's to our God. I want everybody all over the world to sing hallelujah. To our God. Glory, hallelujah. It's to our God.
Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you. Thanks for joining us here at Trinity this morning. We have a great opportunity to worship the Lord together, and there is something very special about worshiping God together in community, right? And I trust that we've been worshiping the Lord individually and with our families throughout the week, but what a great way to start a brand new week on Sunday morning, like the ancient church did. They began each week meeting on Sunday, celebrating the resurrected Savior in Jesus Christ, and that's what we will do together this morning as well. And we're going to worship the Lord in different ways. We'll worship Him through reading and hearing of His Word, which I'll read in just a moment, and of course by singing. Then we'll stand and sing songs of praise to Him. We worship God through our time of prayer and even, of course, our time of fellowship, because it brings glory to God and gives the attention to Him. Amen. And so we say a special welcome to anyone that's joining us online this morning. Remember, we have that great tool that if you are not able to join us in person for whatever reason, that you can join us online and you can just watch live right there through our website. So as we get started, I wanted to read for us this morning from John chapter 3. There's a very famous verse found in this chapter, John 3:16. You may be familiar with it, but I'd like to read the passage that leads up to that famous verse, John 3:16, as John is interacting with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And so listen to these words and allow this to be our call to worship. As in just a moment, I'll invite you to stand and we'll sing songs of praise to our God as a way to get started. But listen to the Word of God and let this be a way to motivate you into worship, to help to set your heart and mind in the right place where we are giving focus and attention where it needs to be. Because we can all be distracted, right? And of course, it happens to all of us, and it happens even on Sunday mornings. And so no matter what your experience is like during the week, or even getting up and coming to church this morning through the rain and the fog, we are here, and it is good to just take a moment to be still before God and to give Him our focus and attention. It's why we have gathered. So listen to a section of John chapter 3 as Jesus interacts with a man named Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And then Jesus continues this interaction. And later on in verse 14, Jesus continues. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." We praise God that He sent us a Savior, a loving Savior who loves our soul, who lifts up our heads when we are lowly, the one who has come for you and for me. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge, but to save. And for that, we praise God. Would we stand together and let's pray into our time of worship. Father, thank You. What a Savior You have sent us. God Himself, as You took on flesh, our Savior who walked among us so that He can tabernacle with us, a Savior who knows us and loves us so intimately, a Savior that we can also not only call God, but whom we can call friend. Thank You for the closeness of our Savior. God, it is in Your sovereign will that You did this and that You did this for us. So God, now we worship You. We worship You by singing songs of praise to You that remind us of this truth about who You are, what You did for us, and who we are. Precious in Your sight. So God, we honor You now as we lift up holy hands, as we raise our voices together as one, as we join our hearts in praise and worship to you. We do so in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together, church.
God, you meet me. Forget. on, sing it over yourself.
So why would I make dead in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Yeah.
Create.
Oh, Father, get to praise you. What a great privilege it is to praise his holy name. 1,000 generations falling down in worship, singing songs forever. God, we want to be counted among those 1,000 generations, singing songs of praise to you right here and now in our generation. As we commend your mighty works and your holiness to the next generation, God, may we be found worshiping you. Along with all the other saints around the world right now, praising you, Lord God. What a great honor and privilege it is. Father, you be glorified.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we worship you and thank you. Amen and amen. Amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you. Quiet, quick. I didn't even have to say anything. That's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Well, it is great, again, to be here together. What an awesome time of worship, right? Praising our holy God and being reminded that we are set free in Jesus Christ, and he certainly has made us for so much more. And that's a big part of what we've been seeing in our study of Matthew recently is what Jesus calls us out to do and how we are called to use the gifts he's given us and to go and to proclaim the gospel. And so we will continue to look at that together this morning. So before we open the Word of God together, Just wanted to get caught up in a few things that's going on in the life of the church. Of course, our core values, learn, grow, and serve. That is how we pursue being disciples, followers of Jesus, by learning the truth and growing in faith and serving. We serve one another in the world around us. We'll be doing all three of those things this morning. We have some great updates and announcements from our Trinity kids. We praise God for that rapidly growing ministry. We thank everybody that's involved in helping to lead that and to serve in that very important ministry. We praise God. And so the kids are going to have a great time of fellowship and fun this Saturday. So parents, if you haven't been notified already, this Saturday they're having an outing at Sky Zone in Lakewood. You know, some of the parents were just like, man, how come the adults aren't invited to that? I mean, we want to go to Sky Zone, but that's this Saturday. That's for the two younger groups, the Little Blessings and Ignite groups. And so parents, make a note of that, and you can see our leaders if you have any questions about that, and the information will be on the website as well. But that's this coming Saturday, a trip for our Trinity kids to Sky Zone in Lakewood. And then also something new, beginning next month in March, on the last Sunday of every month, we'll start next month, but the last Sunday of every month, we'll be offering a youth group class, a youth group during Sunday school. So that would be for the junior high and senior high age students. And so once a month, they'll be able to gather together and have their own time of worship and a word and fellowship. Otherwise, that age group joins us here during our worship service as the younger kids go down the hall. But once a month, we'll be offering a gathering for them during the worship service. So if you have kids, students that age, just be aware of that, and you'll be getting notified about all the details. But that'll start next month, and it'll be the last Sunday of every month, a youth group for junior high and senior high during our worship service. So a lot of great things that are happening. Of course, they're also beginning to plan for the Easter program. We love when the Trinity kids gets to help us worship the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, so they will begin planning for that as well. So a lot going on. Our missions team puts together an opportunity at least once a month, and so for this month, for February, it's this week. It's Thursday, the 20th, and down in Tom's River, and it's a fairly new ministry. We've partnered with a few other outreaches for this one down in Tom's River. It's from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., and there's a mobile shower unit in ministry where they offer showers to people that are struggling with homelessness, those that are in the unhoused community and struggling with poverty. And there's other ministries that meet there where they can get food and clothing, and we bring our blessing bags. And so that's an opportunity to serve as we talk about learn, grow, and serve. So that is this Thursday. The information, excuse me, is on our website. men's breakfast. Usually when I mention food, there's like a big thing. This Saturday, men's breakfast, 8:30 a.m. We like to do a few of these during the year, four or five of them. And the plates will be that big, eggs and bacon and pancakes. And so this is, of course, for all men, because our ministry to men here at Trinity is not just for those that show up. It's for every man. And so we just would encourage every guy here to come out if you can. Just set aside about an hour and a half or so. We usually run 8:30 till about 10. We'll have somebody, one of the men, will share their testimony in their transformation, their faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have some updates, but it's just a great time of food and fellowship for the most part, and to be encouraged by a testimony by one of the guys. So that is this Saturday morning right here at 8:30 a.m. for our men's breakfast. And of course, as you've been hearing, today after service is our annual business meeting where we do things like review the proposed budget for this year. Members get to vote on it, and you'll hear from some of the ministry leaders, and I'll give a brief sort of overview of 2024 and a brief look ahead at 2025 and some new initiatives, including one more special announcement. And so that'll be during the business meeting. That's right after the service. So about 10, 15 minutes or so, have some time of fellowship, and if you're planning to stay, we meet right in the back there, and you'll be able to sign in and get a copy of our ministry reports and the budget, and we'll go from there. It's a great time to learn a little bit more and to ask questions and to be a part of all that's going on here at Trinity. There's always more to know about how we learn, grow, and serve, and what we value here at Trinity. And so check out our website, trinityallenwood.com. It has so much information there, more than we can, you know, always go over on a Sunday morning. But concerning the business meeting and membership and voting and all that, we do have some more people that have just shown their commitment to the church and their desire to become official members. And so I'd like to invite Suzanne Kalish up, and I'd like to invite Bill and Connie Egert, wherever they are, come on up. Yep, praise the Lord. Come on up, guys. You can come up. Yep. Praise the Lord. And yeah, come on, you guys come a little closer. It's okay. Yeah, it's good. Praise the Lord. And so Bill and Connie, many of you probably know them. They got involved from day one in coming here. And so we've just loved having them to be a part of our fellowship here at Trinity. And just definitely embodying the whole idea of learning and growing and serving. And they definitely have servants' hearts and are just so excited about becoming more involved to the point of membership, because membership is that sort of that next step level of commitment where, yes, of course, we can certainly be committed to the Lord and to our church without becoming official members, but it also says something about the desire to invest in a different way and to show sort of the solidarity and unity and willingness to hold each other accountable. And so it's an important part of the life of Trinity and the life of a local body of believers. And so we say thank you guys for everything that that you have done and will continue to do. And then and in just a moment, Bill wants to share a few words. And I also want to introduce you to Suzanne Kalish. And many of you had the opportunity over the last few months to get to know Suzanne. Some of you might know, but she is a longtime family friend and former colleague. We worked together for many years at a prior church, and so you'll hear more about Suzanne and her testimony at the business meeting. But please get to know her, and then after service, if you can't stay, welcome her, and just let her know that you're glad to have her here, and she has so much to offer our local body here. And so she quickly just became acclimated, get to know many of you, and has that desire to invest further and become a member. And so we say welcome to Suzanne Kalish as well. And so Bill, I'll give you the mic. Just Bill wanted to share a few words. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, thank you. Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
Connie and I have been here over 2 years. Last October was 2 years. And honestly, it took that long for us to save the money for the membership fee.
That's right. I haven't, where's the...
So, what was very encouraging was that Andrew, I think it was Andrew, that told us that members get a key to the basement of the church where the pool is, the spa.
Yeah, that's right.
Pickleball courts are.
Keep looking for the door. Keep looking.
But he was also very encouraging. He said, as you save, as you tighten to save the money for the fee, feel free to take a blessing bag on your way out.
Yeah.
So we made it, and here we are. But in all honesty, we're just so thrilled. God is so good.
Amen.
That he led us here. You guys have opened your arms and welcomed us in as family. And we so appreciate that. This is such a loving church, and we are committed, Connie and I are committed here to grow, to learn, grow, and serve with you all until Jesus calls us home or he comes to rescue us,
yes.
One or the other. And we're submitted to Pastor Keith and his leadership and his doctrinally sound teaching each Sunday.
Thank you.
So we're committed and submitted.
Praise the
so
Lord.
Thank you all.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Hold on. I'm just going to ask if you guys come closer. If you would just pray along with me as I pray for these three. Father God, we are grateful for this fellowship of believers in what you are doing. We look forward to God, what it is you're going to do in and through us this year, even as our theme verse tells us that you have created us as a masterpiece, individually, but also together. God, each of these three here, Bill and Connie and Suzanne, they are your masterpiece, but yet, God, they desire to invest further and to be accountable and to serve with their gifts that you've given through your Spirit, Lord, to do that here at Trinity. And so we are so thankful and very blessed. And we ask now that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, encourage them, Lord God, challenge them, and use them to encourage and challenge us as well. And through it all, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. We thank the Lord. See, when you guys find that door to the pool and spa, let me know, please. Praise God. So let's turn in the scriptures to our journey through Matthew. We've been going through this for over a year now, and as I was reviewing last year and putting together my report for the annual meeting, just reflecting on when we started Matthew back at the end of 2023. And yes, it's a long gospel and it takes time, because here at Trinity we love to go through books of the Bible, and some take longer than others. And sometimes we take bigger chunks and smaller chunks of the scripture as the Holy Spirit leads. But today we will be in Matthew 10, verses 24 to 31. And the scriptures, the readings will be up on the screen. The other scriptures that I reference, you can just listen to or quickly find in your Bible. But we always encourage you, bring your Bible with you. If you use the app on your phone, use that. The scriptures will be on the screen as well. But it's important to be able to see it in your own personal Bible as well. But we are in Matthew 10, 24 to 31. And the title of our sermon today is Boldly Proclaim the Gospel. And it's part of our series that we simply call King and Kingdom. And the reason is because Matthew, just for review, Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience who has now believed in Jesus as the Messiah and as the King. And Matthew is simply writing an account of Jesus' life and teachings, his death, burial, and resurrection. He's doing that to encourage these newer Jewish now believers in Messiah, to encourage them that yes, Jesus is that long-awaited king, and he came to offer the kingdom that the Jewish people had waited for generations and generations. Then, of course, later on in our story, we haven't gotten there yet, and we will shortly, but we see that the nation as a whole, nation of Israel, they reject their king. So Matthew has to give an account for that too. What happens now to the people of Israel? What happens to believers in Jesus since his very own people have rejected him? So Matthew is writing this account. And so we saw the genealogy of Jesus, and we saw about his birth and about the beginning of his ministry. And Matthew is sort of giving an account of why Jesus has all the credentials to be the king. Right, he's making his case for this. We went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is giving instructions and teaching to his young followers about what he expects from them as their king and what it looks like to live as kingdom people in the future kingdom. But how do we live for him and the king now? And so as we have made our way to Matthew 10, we have seen Jesus dealing a lot with the religious leaders. We often call them the Pharisees, right, and the scribes. And Jesus is often debating with them. He is talking to them about how they have led his people astray. And just a week or two ago, we saw that Jesus looked over his people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he had told them, the disciples that were following him, that the people of Israel, the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he calls them, they need a shepherd. They need somebody to go tell them the good news. And Jesus says it this way. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then right after that, He says, okay, I'm going to send you out. That's where we find ourselves today. Jesus is giving these first 12 disciples that he named, the 12 that we know historically, the 12 disciples, he's sending them out for the very first time. He's sending them out on their very first missionary journey. He'd been training them for a little over a year, walking with them and eating with them and joking with them, crying with them, teaching them publicly in big settings, more privately in homes and just kind of the 12. And now he's sending them out. And so we find ourselves in the midst of Jesus giving instructions. He's giving instructions to these 12 disciples and saying, this is what you should expect when you go out to preach the gospel. So we saw Jesus just recently in Matthew 10, he tells them, whatever you have with you is good enough, just go. If you have one cloak, don't buy another one. If you have one pair of sandals, don't buy another one. He says, what you have is enough. Because he wanted them to rely on him, right? On his provision and his protection. And so he sends them out. And plus, time was of the essence. He said, I don't even want you to spend time doing that. You'll start relying on your own capabilities to sort of provide and prepare. Just go. And he says, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And last week, we saw that Jesus started to tell them that they will face persecution. There will be those who will oppose the message. And he says very simply, the reason is they were opposing him. See, he's their rabbi, and they are his students, right? He's the master teacher. They're the students. He's the master. They're the servants. And so today, in today's passage, which I'll read in a moment, Jesus continues this instruction to them before he sends them out. He says, you will face persecution, but do not fear. So that's sort of the theme there, because he says it three times. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. But in particular, he's telling them, don't be afraid to boldly proclaim the gospel. That's the fear he's talking about. Don't be afraid if people mock you or shut you down or you lose relationships or the worst is that they may want to kill you. And that's where we find ourselves today. And Jesus is warning them, but at the same time, he is encouraging them. Read this for you. Matthew 10, 24 to 31. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. That's our reading for today. So Jesus is encouraging them, but he's also warning them. There will be opposition. There will be persecution. But don't worry and do not be afraid. Proclaim the gospel with boldness, no matter the consequences. You know, there have been countless martyrs in church history. Those who have died for the cause of Christ. Last week I gave some statistics that talked about how many people, over 4,000 men and women, died for the cause of Christ in 2024 alone around the world, standing up for what they believed in their faith. But I say that there are countless martyrs in church history for the last 2,000 years because there are many, more than we can count, but also there are countless because most have been forgotten to the pages of history, known only to a few. But there's only one martyr in church history who was the first. That was Stephen. Stephen, we know, was the first martyr of the church. Stephen's story is told in the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7. It won't be up on the screen. If you'd like to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read some selected passages. But know that in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we learn about this man named Stephen. See, church, it's important to realize this. Yes, he is in the Holy Scriptures. But listen, there's very little that we know about Stephen. There's very little. He's named among the first disciples, or those that would then sort of become disciples, the prototype of the disciples. They were called out. There was a group of seven of them to do a specific task in the church for the apostles, and Stephen was the first one mentioned. But there's not much known about this man, Stephen. He wasn't an apostle himself, although he was recognized by them. He wasn't even a prophet, but yet Stephen spoke with boldness and courage. Stephen was falsely accused, just like Jesus. But yet we know about Stephen. We know him because of his courage and his boldness with the word, that he was uncompromising even when threatened. Our text for this morning in Matthew, Jesus is telling the apostles what they should expect when he's sending them, and that they're going to face persecution and injustice. And Stephen is the first one to face that to the point of death. I'd like to read to you just some selected verses from Acts 6 and 7 telling this story of Stephen. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," remember, this is the beginning of the church, "a complaint arose among the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So the apostles had a bit of a problem. There were widows who were being overlooked, and they were attending to the word and to prayer, and so they needed some help. So verse 2 says, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And it goes on to mention the other 6. "The apostles prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and the apostles commissioned them." Verse 8 says this about Stephen. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." That's pretty much all we know about Stephen. But wow, what a verse to be identified with in the Holy Scriptures, right? That he was a man full of grace and truth and performing wonders and signs among the people. God had given him this special ability, not even being an apostle. But it says in verse 9, "Some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and they argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Do you see that? They wanted to find something wrong with what Stephen was doing, but they could not. It said they couldn't even contend or cope with his unmatched wisdom and spirit with which he was boldly proclaiming the good news. So verse 11 says, "So they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" See, they got people to falsely accuse him. Verse 12, "So they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged Stephen away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law.' For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down. And fixing their gaze on Stephen, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. We want people to see your face and say, wow, look at that angel. That's what we want. So it says in chapter 7 then, the high priest said, are these things so? He's talking to Stephen. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. You're right there. We'll stop right there for a moment. So Stephen is falsely accused. He's dragged sort of into court. And the leader says, so, is this so? What do you have to say for yourself? So then for almost the rest of chapter 7, I won't read it here, but the rest of chapter 7, Stephen boldly proclaims the good news of God. He goes on this long sermon, starting from the Old Testament, about what God had been doing through the Jewish people all along. He is condemning the Jewish leaders. And he's doing it with boldness and courage and great godly confidence. And so in chapter 7, he is preaching boldly to them about what they had been missing. And he continues on. And in verse 51 of chapter 7, after he says these things, this very bold proclamation, in verse 51, he says to these Jewish leaders, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Boy, he is being bold, isn't he? You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now verse 54. So when they heard this, meaning the whole sermon, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. You can picture it. But verse 55, there it is again. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He always had his eyes on Jesus. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know would later become Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he died. Do you see Stephen following the example of his Lord Jesus? See, Jesus in our Matthew text is sending out the disciples saying, follow my example. He's warning them of persecution because he was facing it. We'll see that in a moment. We see Stephen embodying that. He boldly was proclaiming the truth about Jesus, the truth that the people of Israel, their leaders in particular, had denied. He calls them out with great courage and confidence and strength and boldness. And at the end, he loses his life for it. But in the midst of that, right at the end, he's looking up to heaven. All the while they're stoning him. What would we be doing if we were being stoned because of our faith in Jesus? He's looking up to heaven. He's seeing Jesus. And he cries out and he says, don't hold this against them. Does that sound like something Jesus said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen was following the example of his Lord Jesus. Stephen, the very first martyr in church history. In our passage in Matthew 10, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do just that, proclaim the message of the kingdom of God with courage, with boldness, even in the face of opposition. These verses remind us that fear should not hinder our mission. Have you ever felt just afraid? Maybe not afraid of physically being persecuted, but afraid of being mocked, laughed at, of being shut down, and maybe even losing a relationship because of the gospel? Jesus is saying, do not fear. Instead, we are boldly to share the gospel, trusting ultimately in God's sovereignty and his care. He had told them, don't even bring extra things. Just go and do it. Go with confidence. And now he's saying, do not fear. I just briefly want to unpack this together in the last few minutes. Three things from this passage. One, we need to very simply embrace the reality of opposition. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus is saying, you're going to identify with me, right? So you should expect everything that's happening to me should happen to you. He says the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, like that is the goal, and the slave like his master. And then he gives a sort of an illustration. He says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So what he's saying is he's saying, okay, friends, I'm about to send you out, but realize that all the Jewish leaders, they're saying that I work all of these miracles that they can't deny. They're saying I'm doing it by the power of Satan. Beelzebul, we've heard it mentioned, is basically a name, it's sort of a compound name from Baal and Zebul. Baal was a pagan god, one of the chief pagan gods, and Jesus is saying, they are calling me Beelzebul. It was a mocking term, saying you are from the prince of demons, the prince of pride, the prince of warfare, the prince of demons. So basically, church, it's this. The leaders had only two choices. The Jewish religious leaders, they could not deny these amazing miracles Jesus was performing, casting out demons and raising the dead and healing the sick. They couldn't deny it was being done, and they had two choices. He was either doing it by the power of their very own God, which they could not admit, or he was doing it by the power of the other one, almost as mighty, Satan. And so that's what they chose. And so Jesus is saying, if they call me the head of the house, they call me that I'm doing this, or I'm the head, I'm the Beelzebul, right, like the prince or chief of demons, then how much more are they going to malign you if you're my follower? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, like the slave is going to become like the master and the disciple like the teacher. This is to be expected. This is the goal. So if they're calling me this name, they're going to call you that as well. It's all because we're choosing to associate with him. Church, when we become believers in Jesus Christ and we tell others about it, we are taking that name Christian, that we are a Christ follower. And we should be understanding everything that goes along with that. So being identified with Jesus, yes, means that we are people of hope and people of peace and righteousness, and we are to help the downtrodden and the needy and to welcome the children and to pray for healing for those, everything that we love about Jesus, our Savior. But also, he's saying, also expect the persecution, the negativity, the mocking. Because this is happening to him, will happen to them. See, Jesus doesn't send us out and just say, go and good luck. Jesus is saying, I send you out, and everything that you're going to experience and hear, I've already experienced it, I've heard it, and I will. Even if it's to the point of death, he did. And he will. He was preparing them. You see, and so he's saying that they are to be aware of what they are to expect. We are to boldly proclaim the gospel. We are to be prepared for ridicule and criticism and even physical persecution. Perhaps it's losing of relationships or maybe even a job. But we are to stand firm. Maybe we can follow the example of Stephen as well. Because like Stephen, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. It said that Stephen looked up and saw Jesus. Are we looking at our own losses, the consequences of standing for Christ? Are we looking at Jesus, the higher calling, the higher purpose, the heavenly perspective? But then he continues on, verses 26 to 28. He basically says, you know what? Everything that I'm telling you, this truth, is going to come out. He said, don't even bother trying to hide it and conceal it and shrink away in fear, because the truth will come out. It will be proclaimed. But I want you to be a part of it. There's heavenly rewards for you. There are earthly blessings. You are my followers. Do this. So he says, therefore, don't fear. Don't fear them, the religious leaders that will persecute you, because there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be known. Eventually, it's going to come out. So go and proclaim it with confidence. People need to hear it. He says, what I tell you in the darkness, like personally, go proclaim it in the light for all to see. What you hear me whisper, like in intimate teachings, proclaim on the housetops. He's not saying, just go and make some friends and spend a few years getting to know them and then maybe tell them the gospel. Now, that's an important part of our testimony and witnessing and evangelism, right? Friendship evangelism. We make friends and we invite people into our homes and we share the gospel and we live out our faith before them. That's important. But here, Jesus is saying, go to the rooftops and proclaim it with boldness. Ever had the experience of going maybe on a street corner, proclaiming the gospel? Maybe at a place of business or at a family gathering where you stand up in front of others? Maybe it's at one of our local outreaches and there's people listening and you get to share the good news with everybody in public there. What an experience. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 28, he says, don't fear those who kill the body, but they're unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What is he saying? He's saying the worst that men and women, the worst that people as persecutors can do to you is kill you. Now we might say, yeah, that is the worst. We don't want that. We don't seek after that. But he's saying that's the worst that human beings can do to you is kill you, take your physical body. He says, don't be afraid of that. Now, we know as believers, praise God, at that moment, if that were to happen, we are in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And Paul said that was even better.
Amen.
So Jesus is saying, don't fear anybody. The worst they can do is take your life. Boy, that gives you perspective, doesn't it? Would we be like Stephen, even in that moment of being stoned? What a way to die. He's looking up to Jesus, and he says, God, don't even hold it against them. Would we have the faith, the courage, the boldness to do just that? And he says, fear the one who can take your body and your soul. Fear not, be afraid. He's saying respect and reverence. Look to God, the one who is the creator and maintainer and savior of your soul. Don't worry about the ones that can only take your body. Reminds me of that great line, men, you're with me, in Braveheart, remember that? William Wallace? You with me, right? He's giving this great speech to all the soldiers. They're going to go fight. And he says, at the very end of that speech, he says, they may be able to take our lives, but they can't take our freedom. They can't take our freedom. It's that idea. He's like saying, what's the worst that can happen? They'll take your life. They can never take away your freedom. We see Jesus saying, they can't take your soul. They may take your life, but do not even fear that. We are to do it publicly, identify with Jesus, to do it boldly without fear. That should be a great motivator for us. And then finally, the last few verses, 29 to 31. Boy, what a great encouragement, right? He's saying you might face death, but remember who's with you, that one who has saved your soul. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Like even the very sparrow, and there's many of them, that sparrow doesn't fall to the ground and die without the Father willing it, allowing it, and knowing it. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even if you're with us today and you have no hair. this verse still applies to you. Praise the Lord. There's nothing in Scripture, not one verse, we can say, that doesn't apply to me. God created you, and He loves you, and He knows your very body. What is He saying? Can you imagine that? Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Jesus is saying, intimately, your Father knows you. He created you. So don't you know He loves you more than the sparrows? I mean, He loves the sparrow.
Thank you, Lord.
Does He not? What did we read in the Sermon on the Mount? What Jesus said in Matthew 6. Remember that? Just listen. This will be familiar to you. This is Jesus' early teaching of the disciples. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus, it's the same teaching. Your Father knows you. He loves you so much He would send His Son for you. So we can then boldly proclaim the gospel and do so with all great confidence that God will never leave us or forsake us. Why? Because we are precious to Him. Like our theme verse for the year, that we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to do. We are His masterpiece, individually and together, His church. So He will protect us according to His will. Church, even if it's to the point of death, like Stephen, the very first martyr of the church, it doesn't mean God didn't care or forgot about him, but God used that physical death, right, to cause great growth in the church. Whenever there is persecution of the church throughout history, that's when the church grows. You know that? There have been tales of pastors in China where the communist government tries to arrest them over and over again. And you know, it's been proven that every time that pastor's arrested and put in jail, his church grows. That's what happens when the church is persecuted. And some believe that there's a reason, perhaps, that the church in the West has seen a great decline because of a lack of persecution. Now, what do I add to that? I add to that this: what do we do with our great freedoms that we have? Do we just take them for granted and take it easy and don't worry about boldly proclaiming, there's no persecution and it's easy and we can just do it? But we have seen, it's been proven that throughout the history of the church, more than 2,000 years, wherever the church is persecuted around the world, that church grows. Maybe it's coming to our shores as a nation. Maybe it will start looking differently. How will we respond? What is it that we are willing to be to allow God to do in and through us this year? In a world that often opposes the gospel, what does Jesus call us to do? Boldly proclaim the truth. We can do it with courage. Well, we understand there's opposition. That's part of following Jesus. He says it's par for the course because they opposed Him. We don't need to fear the threats of the world. We can trust our loving God for His care and protection. So we need to take up this call, church, to boldly speak His word, knowing that our Heavenly Father watches over us like He does even with the sparrows, and He is our greatest defender. He is our greatest defender. Church, would you stand with me as I pray over us? It was one of the early church fathers and writers, Tertullian, who said this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Are we willing to be used of God, no matter the consequences? When persecution comes, there's revival. Let us pray that God would embolden us and give us courage. Father, thank you for your powerful word, that it emboldens us, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
God, may we be like Joshua, who was going to lead your people into the promised land and taking up the reins from Moses. And may we just take to heart the same commandments, the same words you gave him, the beginning of his ministry. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. For I, your God, goes with you and will be with you wherever you go. Father, we trust that you will be with us wherever we go, that your Spirit will give us the words to say when we find those opportunities to share the good news. Father, would you please, God, grow that in us. Grow that in us, that willingness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the very simple and profound gospel of grace, to do it with all confidence and courage, with boldness. We do it for your glory. And God, may we be like Stephen,
yes,
being willing to do whatever it takes, and even in the face of any kind of opposition, be willing to not even hold it against our oppressors. God, all the while, keeping our eyes heavenward, looking at Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask, in his name we pray. Amen. Church, thanks for joining us this morning. Go with boldness and confidence. Amen. We'll get started in our meeting about 10, 15 minutes.